I love it when my son prays that I have a good sermon. Well, we finish up the series on having God's desire as our desire. We started with only God's desire in our home. Last week was only God's desire in our workplace. And today is only God's desire in our neighborhood. And boy, is this a broad topic. I'm just going to tell you right now that I don't cover everything there is to cover in this sermon. This is so open-ended that it was really hard to wrap up. But if we're going to look at having only God's desire in our neighborhood, the Bible doesn't really talk about a neighborhood. Might think of, well, what is a neighborhood? Neighborhood. That's, well, you got neighbors. And it's the hood they live in. Neighborhood. Jesus said this. It talks about the first law, the most important law, that we were to love God. And then he says in Matthew 22:39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He expands on that a little bit in Mark, or Mark expands it for us. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, that we love God first with everything that we are, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. Not just love our neighbor, but love our neighbor as ourself. And we ask the question, who is my neighbor then? And now that was the question asked in Luke when Jesus, that was the question Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's the question that led to that parable being told. Well, in the Greek, the word neighbor has, there's two words that gets translated as neighbor. One is plesion, which means a fellow, which just means a countryman, a friend, somebody who's there. And sometimes it's the word neighbor, actually the word heteros gets translated as neighbor in a few occasions that I found. Now heteros, we're familiar with that word. We should be. We think of homosexuality versus heterosexuality. That just means, you know, homosexuality is the same, means the same, the homo, man with a man, woman with a woman. And the heterosexual is one for another. It's somebody different. You know, then it's not a man, it's a woman. Or for a woman, it's a man. And so it means another. And so quite often, now I just learned this week preparing this sermon. I think it's very interesting, some of the passages that talk about our neighbor, simply if we insert the word another in there, it might not change the meaning all that much, but it certainly applies it in a different direction than we would translate it as neighbor. But if we think about that, well, if a plesion is a fellow, just somebody, you know, a countryman or a friend, or a heteros, just another person, well, that pretty much includes everyone, doesn't it? Who is my neighbor? That was the question put before Jesus, as I said, when he told the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he had several people walk by this fellow that had been robbed and beaten, and they ignored him. They got on the other side of the road, walked around him, and it was the Samaritan, the enemy, that actually came and helped this fellow, took him to an inn, paid for his care, and took care of his needs. And Jesus asked the question, who was his neighbor? And, of course, the answer was the Samaritan. And what that means is we should be taking care of each other. Now, every Christian should seek out God's desire in dealing with their neighbors. And so the question is, what are some of the areas that we can fulfill this desire in our neighborhood? and trying to come up with something memorable, something that would have some kind of impact on you, I decided we'd make it as easy as ABC. And then my real trouble was coming up with my points to make them ABC. So bear with me as I did some creative outlining here. The first area is Area A, and that's the active ministry. How can we show God's desire in our neighborhood? First way we can do it is active ministry. That's our letter A, active ministry. A few suggestions could be, well, you remember a week or so ago I read to you, well, a couple of weeks ago, I read to you a little piece by Roger Chambers, and he's in that little piece, he challenged the elders, he says, to establish a life committee to inform the church concerning the battle against abortion. And that's a real ministry. That's if Christians are to have an impact upon the world, that is one way. And in our neighborhoods, that's one way that we can do that. We can. I have on our announcement slides every week a pregnancy center, and where they are trying to help women who are pregnant, try to avoid an abortion. There's out on the bulletin board. There's another place over in Linwood, where they do medical treatments and things like that, and they will help you or help women to have a baby. Now, I like the place over in Linwood because they're in the same plaza as Planned Parenthood, which is trying to kill the babies. And so you've got one group here on this side of the plaza saying, no, let's make sure we can bring these babies into the world. And then you got the ones down the street, which are saying, we'll kill your baby for you. And now I like the church in Louisville. They opened up a pregnancy center in Louisville right beside Planned Parenthood. I mean, right beside Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood had to move. They went out of business, at least in that area. That's great. That's having an impact in your neighborhood. That's showing the love of God. And I want to tell you, somebody challenged me the other few weeks ago about, and he's a more liberal type of fella, but he challenged me on abortion. He said, tell me where the Bible speaks on abortion. Where would you go? Thou shalt not kill. Yeah, that's a good one. An oldie but a goodie. Jeremiah talks about those who sacrificed infants. Might not be the same thing. But I did mention to him, I said, you know, it was the first century church that helped put the Rome out of business. The Romans would, if they had a child that was defective in some way, if it was a girl, they wanted a boy, missing a hand or something like that, they would take it to their gods and leave it. The babies were killed from exposure. There were places in Rome where you could do this. You could just take your children that you didn't want and leave them there to die. I mean, imagine that the hunger, the thirst, the little innocent baby went through. It was the church who would go daily and pick these babies up and take them home and raise them. It was the church that did that. And you might not have outside of thou shalt not kill, and you may not have a direct statement about abortion, but abortion is nothing new. People think 1973, that's Roe v. Wade, that's the beginning of abortion. No, it wasn't. They did abortions back in the days of Egypt. And so it's nothing new. Killing children is nothing new. That's one active ministry we could have. All we need is for people to take an interest, or someone to take an interest. Work with the pregnancy center. I still subscribe through email to the Ohio Right to Life, because that's probably the most active Right to Life organization there is the one in Ohio. And I still get their emails and stuff. Now, things they do locally don't affect me all that much. I can't attend those, but they still keep you up to date on what the fight is. And I still remember, we get in the news and we hear the word abortion, and we get something, I think some sanitized version of abortion enters into our mind. I remember shortly after I arrived here, way back when, Fred in charge of doing something along this line, and I gave Fred a file that I had, and Fred gave it back, so I can't do this. Now, I'm not saying Fred's a wuss or anything like that, but it just, we get this sanitized version of abortion. It becomes a word, and yeah, we might recognize it as killing babies, but we don't realize how gruesome it truly is. And again, I gave Fred this file, and he just looked at it, and I still have the file. It's pretty gruesome. If anybody wants to take on this kind of ministry, oh, I'd love to support you in that. That's one active ministry, but don't kid yourself. It's gruesome, gory kind of ministry. Well, another one Dr. Chambers suggested was begin a decency committee to fight against pornography and indecency here in Seattle. And I'll tell you, there's a little bit of indecency in Seattle. If you drive downtown, you can see some indecency, flashing signs and all kinds of stuff, advertising the indecency. Can ride down towards my house almost every time I go home. Driving down Aurora, there's places you can go to. They don't have any windows. I wonder why. It's because what's going on inside is indecent. And so they blockade. They keep, like cockroaches hiding in the darkness. They keep their indecency all hidden. And we could have a decency committee and fight pornography and indecency here. Or we could take on some other ethical or moral issues. I know there was a fella in Florida that went to a park early on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, to teach the homeless about Jesus. He would provide a small breakfast, usually donuts and coffee and stuff, and in many instances he would bring them to church. He would go out at 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, and we didn't have Bible school until about 9:30, so he would go and teach and preach to them and bring them up. That would be easily done here. I know one church's ladies group makes quilts, and they send them out into the mission field, especially to those mission fields that are cold. And they do things like these and a thousand other ideas can be used to minister to others in a tangible way, some kind of active ministry, a way in which people can visibly see the hand of God working through His servants, you and I. That's just one way of showing God's desire in our neighborhood. Now, area B, that was area A, active ministry. Area B, this is one of those, I had trouble finding a B word. I even used a thesaurus. I came up with all kinds of other letters. So bear with me on this. Area B is be aware that we are being beheld by others. That is, our personal interaction with other people and our ministering to other people. James 1, chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, although this isn't a complete list, it does show us that God expects our faith to interact in a real way with others. True worship of God includes the proper fulfillment of our relationships with each other and with other people. That would be what Don Nash calls correct worship. Now, in the Greek, the New Testament word, eusebes, It means not just a ceremonial worship of God, but a correct kind of worship, which includes serving mankind. Now, I don't mean like the old Twilight Zone episode, you know, to serve man. It's a recipe book. This is to serve mankind, where we minister. We're looking out for other people. People we may not know. People we may not trust. But we're doing our best to look out for them. What does the Bible say about our neighbor? Well, it says a lot. As a matter of fact, I only scratched the surface. There's a lot in here. Just in the New Testament, where I just did a search for the word neighbor. And lots of stuff came out. And Mark chapter 12, verse 33. We already read this. To love Him, talking about God, with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. To make sure that we put God's desire first, that's loving our God first, and His desire is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. He says this is better than all the burnt offerings. This is better than all the prayers you could offer up. This is better than all the actions you can go through. Well, I pray for 3 hours every day and I meditate and I read my Bible. Well, good. But what are you doing? What are you doing? Serving mankind, putting others first. Luke 10:29 says this, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then we get into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we understand that parable. And he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell to the robber's hands? It was the one who stopped, who cared enough to take care of this person he did not know, had never met in his life, and by all rights they were enemies. This racial prejudice that was rampant. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." That's what you owe another person, is love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, that's that word heteros, by the way, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wow. Putting your neighbor first. He says later in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. That is, we are to not annoy your neighbor. I think I've probably done that and he's done it to me. That's not the way things are supposed to be. I'm talking about my next door neighbor. But we are to, how's he say? We are to please our neighbor for his good. That is, we do what he'd like to, not so that he'll like us, but we do things to get on his good side. We do things to make sure we teach and show him what the truth is for his good. It says, to his edification. So he could be built up. Not just to be friendly to you, but so he can be built up. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:24, he says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." That's putting the neighbor first. Putting that other person first. Now, if you do that in your neighborhood, you're going to have an impact. Now, I think we all want to do stuff like this. We want to have a good impact. I don't know if I were to survey you on your way out of the building this morning, and I say, "Do you want to have a good impact or a bad impact on your neighbor?" I don't think there's a person here that would say, "I want to be the worst neighbor I can." I don't think there's anybody here that would say, "I want to have a bad impact." But we really need to put our good intentions into action. There was a guy who prayed this prayer every morning. He says, "Lord, if you want me to witness to someone today, please give me a sign to show who it is." One day he found himself on a bus when this big burly man came up, sat next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy came over and sat right next to him. Well, the timid Christian who always prayed this, he anxiously waited for his stop so he could get off the bus. But before the bus could go much further, the big guy burst into tears and began to weep. And then he cried out in a loud voice, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved?" The big guy turned to this Christian and he pleaded, "Can you show me how to be saved?" Well, the believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, is this a sign?" Well, too many oftentimes we're like this guy. We say, "Yes, this is what we want to do," but when the opportunity comes along, we go, "Oh, I'm not so sure." We're like Gideon. Want to stick that fleece out somewhere and test God. This is one of the things I brought out. I've got more of you here today than I do on our Wednesday night Bible study, but when we were going over Gideon, so many people act like that's some kind of great thing that he did. Well, he put this fleece out so he would be sure. No, he didn't. He doubted God. That was no great thing that he did. If anything, it was a sign of weakness, not strength. And then when God did what he told him to do, what did he say? "Well, I'm not sure if this is right." So he did it again. He said, only he reversed it. Instead of making the fleece, well, I don't remember the order it went. Instead of making it dry, he said, "Make it wet." Whereas the first time he said, take this wet one and make it dry. Something like that. And lo and behold, that's what God did. Even after the fleece, he had problems, he had doubts, he had questions. He's like this guy.
"Just a sign?"
Yeah. You know, sometimes God has to hit somebody in the back of the head with a 2x4. You know, boom! And all of a sudden, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me." And that's when His Word has said, "Do it." So, let's do it. Let's make sure that we're putting our neighbors first. Let's make sure that we're not looking after signs. Instead, let's simply do what the Scriptures say we need to do. Our neighbors, they're lost. They're going to hell if we don't do something. And yes, if we don't do something, it's not enough to say, "Well, somebody ought to talk to them about Jesus." There you go. Was it the comedian? There's your sign. If you ought to, or somebody ought to, hey somebody, do it. See, if we're looking out for the good of our neighbor, this question, "Is this a sign?" that will never be our question. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, one of my favorite verses, says, "But sanctify Christ the Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered..." Have a good conscience. Don't do anything wrong. Because you're going to be... This is what he's implying here. You're going to be slandered. So make sure you don't do anything wrong. So he says, "Keep a good conscience, so in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Now imagine... Imagine somebody who's very upright, good godly man. You've known him 20, 30 years. And somebody comes up and says, Did you know he beats his wife? Thirty years of knowing this upright, godly man, and being with him for all this time, and with his wife. And somebody comes and tells you something absurd like this. What's your reaction to that? Are you nuts? That's my reaction. Are you nuts? What planet have you just come from? Because that's not this person. You see, the accusation falls short simply because the reputation. You know this person. Or somebody comes to you and says, did you know, he stole that car. You know, something like that. No. That's ridiculous. That's what Peter's saying. He said, don't do anything wrong. But live your life in such a way that people make these accusations, they're going to be brought to shame. Because it's absurd. That can only happen if we, in our personal relationships with others, are making sure that we're demonstrating godliness. So we've got to be consistent. We need to, as I said before, be aware that we are being beheld by others in our personal relationships. Area C, is check your actions. This is who you are when nobody else is looking. Check your actions. Because even though we think we may be alone, you're never alone. Even when you think you do things in private, you don't know for certain if they're private or not. Especially in this world of cameras on every corner. We were, Friday night, I think, wasn't it, Mary? We were out here on Holman Road and at a stoplight, and all of a sudden, and looked around, and Mary's like, did you see that too? And I said, yeah, they got lights up taking pictures of people who run stoplights. And it wasn't taking my picture. that wasn't why it went out. We were at the stoplight. And as the light turns green, we went through, and then coming home, again, the same intersection, we saw somebody run. Actually, he didn't run the light. He was just making a right-hand turn. I hope he doesn't get a ticket for that. But we saw that light again. You never know who's watching. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now he's not. He says, let your light shine before men. This is just anybody. This is anybody who happens to be watching, which is a lot of people, especially if they know you're a Christian, they're going to be watching. And so you let your light shine. Let your reputation show. Let your godliness show so that they could see your good works and glorify God. Not because, that Scott, he's so great. Thank you, Lord, for putting him in my... But no, that Scott, he showed me how the godly ought to live. Or how you ought to respond in this situation or that situation. You know, Jesus' strongest rebukes were toward the Pharisees and their hypocrisy in Matthew 23, the whole chapter, really, Matthew 23, 1 through 33. That passage, now I saw this, and I just added this. I thought it was interesting. For those taking notes, that passage has been outlined this way. It says, there's a profession without production, talking about the Pharisees. They made a profession about what they believed, yet they didn't do it. There was pride without performance. They were very proud, but really had nothing to be proud of. Verses 4 through 12, they had proclamation without practice. That's verses 13 through 15. They had payment without patience, pretense without purity, and promotion without peace. Jesus hated hypocrisy. And of course, the very Greek word means Literally, it means to judge yourself above, make yourself out more important. But the idea comes from the old actors who wore the masks. And so, you know, like the comedy and tragedy masks. And the character would, if this was a fellow that was downhearted, you wouldn't show that through your emotions. You'd wear the mask and then say your lines. People would see this is a sad fellow or a mad fellow or a happy fellow or something like that. And so it's the idea is you're putting on this mask. You're being somebody that you're not really. That's the hypocrite. And Paul hated the hypocrisy of works without faith as he gets on to the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Romans. He says, but Israel, by pursuing a law of righteousness, that is, obeying the law, trying to obey the law, they did not arrive at that law. They couldn't keep it up. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. In other words, here, God gave them the law. They were still to abide in by the law by faith. Not just going through the motions, but having it a matter of the heart and living the law because of faith. That's how they were supposed to abide in the law. But no, it became a ceremonial thing. And so all the different laws they had to keep. And so, but you know, Paul hated the hypocrisy of the Jews like that. James hated having a faith without works. The hypocrisy of saying, oh, I believe, and saying all this other stuff, but with no actions. We're familiar with this. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the implied answer is no. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. You can say you believe all you want, but as my mom always said, faith or actions speak louder than words. And so you can tell a lot by a person, by how he acts. Oh, he can say all the right words. I believe this, I believe that, I'm theologically sound. But then goes home and does nothing with his life to influence his neighborhood for God. What use is that? Faith without works doesn't exist. It's all words. And the only person you're fooling is yourself. Be careful that others see you as they would see Jesus. Because you're the only Jesus people may ever see. And I have this question. It comes from an old Steve Camp song. It's the title of a song. I always have to ask this of myself every once in a while in different situations. And we're all familiar with the little wristbands, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? The title of this old Steve Camp song is What Would the Devil Say? And would he be pleased with your life? Would he be pleased with the way you're handling your faith? One line in the song that he says, do they know you in hell like they know you're Christ? What would the devil say about your life? It's a very powerful song, actually. What would he say? You see, we need to make sure that others see Jesus. How can we demonstrate God's desire in our neighborhood? Well, there's many ways. A lot more ways than I've mentioned here. We could have some kind of active ministry. We can serve others in the community and in our neighborhood. We can make sure that we are aware that we are being beheld by others in our personal relationships. And we need to make sure we check our actions when we think we're alone. Because you're probably not. We must let our light shine before men. And if we don't, people will die. You know, if somebody came, I know there's a lot of controversy over this virus, this flu virus going on. I don't want to take sides here or promote what I believe. To be honest, I'm not sure what I believe about it. But if they could come, and if they told you that without a doubt, if you get this flu, you will die, would you take the flu shot? Because if you get it, it's not you're going to have the flu symptoms for a while. You will die if you get this flu. I think most of us here, even if there may be some side effects, even if there are some side effects, we don't want to die. We'd rather deal with the side effects than die. We wouldn't want to take that chance. Yet we know that without Jesus, people are going to die for all eternity. What are we doing about it? Are we making sure that doesn't happen? Are we just going on living our own life in our own little world without trying to impact anybody else? As long as I'm okay with God, then everything's okay. Is that our attitude? Well, sometimes it may look that way if we're not careful. We must let our light shine. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Folks, if we don't let people know about Jesus, if we don't let people see Jesus in our lives, they will die. And they will be kept under punishment for that day. Let's make sure that we let people see Jesus. Let's make sure that we do our best to let only God's desire be reflected in our lives and demonstrated in our neighborhood. Because people are counting on us, whether they know it or not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be powerful examples to our neighbors, whether they be next door or at the grocery store. Help us, Father, to live a life that reflects your glory and allows others to see your glory in us, so that when they see us, they could say, "There goes a godly person." And Father, may we impact their lives. May we be able to lead them to knowing your Son as their Savior. My God, I pray that each one of us would take seriously our duties. And may we influence the world in every which way we can for your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what you need to tell these people when they ask is that to become a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on a cross and on the third day rose from the dead. You need to tell them they need to repent, quit living their own life and living the life that God wants them to live. Confess Jesus before men and to be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And they can have the gift, they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you. If it is you, we invite you to come forward and obey the gospel. If it's not you, take that message with you and tell others. that Jesus is alive, and this is what His Word has to tell us. If you need to obey the gospel now, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, which is hymn number what?
435.
Hymn number 435. Come as we stand and sing hymn number 435.
We'll be singing the first and third verse.